Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. You'll find that there are six times this phrase occurs in this chapter alone, where it means, "Know ye not?" It starts with verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse 15, number 4, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Verse 16, "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" And then finally, this morning, number 6, verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" There are many things that God wants us to know, especially in relation to our holy witness. All things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to God's purpose. As long as you are saved in Christ, and God has not taken you home, you are here on God's purpose. Not your own, not anybody else. You are not to live, therefore, for your children. You are not to live for yourself. You are not to live for anyone or anything else, but only for Christ. That is the purpose. And that's why God gave us that assurance in Romans 8:28. That there are no accidents in the lives of God's people. All things will work together for good. Why would God do that? Because the goodness is not about money. The goodness is about salvation. When you live your life in a manner that is holy and acceptable to God, when people can see Christ in your life, to a person who is a sinner, he will be able to come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior by just observing your life. And when you preach the gospel to them, they do not just simply hear the words. They have seen the gospel lived out, because the love of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ died for your sins and saved you, and how he has transformed you. And your transformed life to a sinner will be the impact that the world needs most. They do not know that. You do. And that's why you are given this purpose by God to everyone in your life who is a sinner who is outside Christ. And to those who are false believers, and there are more false believers today than ever before, you have to go out there and earnestly contend for the faith. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to tell them and challenge them that what they are believing in, what they are propagating, is not of God, but it is of the devil. And you cannot keep quiet. That is another purpose why you are here on this earth after salvation. There is a third purpose to those who are truly born again in Christ. You are to provoke them unto love and to good works by praying with them, by attending prayer meeting, by attending Bible studies with them in this church, by having Christian fellowship, either over lunch, and we just had our family day. We thank God that we had a wonderful family day. We thank God for all who came and for the blessed time that we had, where we could talk to one another. On Sunday, we're all too busy, but in times like this, we have time to share and to talk. These are moments that are precious, where your purpose from God is to encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ to become better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, these threefold purposes, to point sinners to the Savior, to earnestly contend for the faith in the last days, especially when we have false witnesses and people who attack the Bible, attack Christ. And then the third purpose, to those who are truly born again in Christ, they need you to be there to help them, to pick them up, to encourage them. And they encourage you, Christian fellowship, because that will be continue in heaven one day when you are in the presence of God. That these threefold purposes can only be accomplished while you serve God in this mortal flesh. Now we know that God could have given to us a glorified body, because the glorified body, according to what the Bible told us, is a body that is suitable for the earthly environment, just as it is suitable for the heavenly environment. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he lived on earth for 40 days before his ascension, where he revealed himself to only believers to encourage them and to build up their faith before the starting of the local church witness. And so he needed to show to them the reality of his power over death, his resurrection. They already have faith. Remember this, he only appeared to believers. The only time Jesus Christ will appear to unbelievers, he will no longer appear as the Savior. When the clouds of heaven open and Jesus Christ descend from heaven on a white horse, he will come as the judge at his second coming. And so the world will see him in his resurrected body, but not as the Savior, as the judge. And he will come to condemn. Everyone, when he appears, will be sealed permanently the moment he appears. If you are a believer, you will be sealed permanently in holiness and in righteousness. When he appears, if you are a sinner, you will be sealed permanently as wicked, as evil, and you will find yourself in the lake of fire. But when he appeared to the disciples immediately after his resurrection and before his ascension, it was to people already have faith. They saw him in his magnificent, manifested, glorified body. And he told them, this is made up of flesh and bones. This is not a ghost. This is not a phantom. This is real. You can touch. You can handle. It is real. And he showed it to them to strengthen their faith, because they had an enormous task ahead of them, and that was to start the local church. And very soon after the start of the local church, they will face persecution, which will very soon result in death and persecution. And they cannot fail God. And so God gave them this privilege. And so God could have given to us a glorified body to serve him on this earth, if he so chooses, because this glorified body is suitable for heaven. But this mortal body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. The glorified body is suitable for the heavenly environment and the earthly environment, as Christ demonstrated. But if we were to serve him on earth with a glorified body, you and I know the disaster that will follow. People will believe in Christ because they want a body that is never going to die, a body that is spiritual, a body that is glorious. This is what the world longs for, to live forever and not die. And that's what every believer will receive one day from God, given a glorified body. But that's not the body that God wants us to serve in, even though we will be indestructible in service. But then when you go and preach the gospel in the glorified body and tell them, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will get this glorified body. That will be by sight. And God said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that's why Jesus only appeared in the glorified body to those who already have faith, only to believers. He never contradicted scriptures by everything he did. And so God says to all of us who are his children, after salvation, I still want you to serve me. But not in the glorified body, but in this mortal body. This mortal body that will still experience sickness, that will still experience thirst, tiredness, hunger, a body that will still die. That will still experience death one day. But it will not be called death for you anymore. It will be called sleep. Because for you, you are no longer in sin as God's children. You are no longer bound by sin. When Jesus Christ died for you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, who died for you on the cross, that death that Jesus Christ experienced on your behalf when you believe him as your Lord and your Savior is the punishment that you should receive from God because of your sin. But when you accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that punishment that is yours to bear has been borne by Christ. And that's why God will forgive you of all your sins, not by sweeping your sins under the carpet, but because your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Please remember this. And when that happens, when you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, something has changed inside you. Something has changed between you and God in a very real way that only the one who is truly born again can experience. And God wants us to experience it, understand this, more than just feeling. God wants us to understand this based upon facts, based upon truth. And that's why He revealed to us the many evidence of salvation, and this is one of them. A person who is born again in Christ, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. That means the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now the word temple in the New Testament has two different words. One word refers to the entire temple precinct. That means the emphasis is on the sacred nature of the temple. It includes the outer courtyard. It includes the place where you have the altar of burnt offering when the people bring their animals. It includes the laver where you wash your hands after you have killed the animals. The entire place is known as the temple. There is another word for it. And then there's another word where the emphasis is not on the sacredness of the temple, but more so on the dwelling place. And that word refers specifically to the most holy place, the innermost sacred place of the entire temple precinct. And that word is also translated as temple, but the emphasis is on dwelling. Who is living there? And the innermost, the holiest place, or the holy of holies, is the reference whenever that word is used. And that word is used, for example, when the Bible said that after Jesus Christ uttered the words, "It is finished," the veil that separated the holy place and the most holy place, it was torn into two from top to bottom. And if you look at the gospel, the word used is that the veil inside the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. And that word temple is the same word that is used here. It refers to the innermost sanctum, the most sacred place, the holiest place. And so the Bible says that this body of ours is the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the emphasis is on the dwelling. Where this body of yours is likened to the most holiest part, the holiest part of the Old Testament temple. This body, that's how God wants us to understand our body after salvation. Now remember, we could have all been taken home immediately after salvation. Just like the thief who died with Christ when Christ was crucified. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The moment you become a Christian, you can go to heaven straight away. The sanctification process has already taken place positionally. But then there is the practical aspect of sanctification that continues in the lives of all believers, and that sanctification is only for the purpose of witness. Not to sanctify you, to make you more holy, more fit for heaven, like the abominable teaching of the Roman Catholics called purgatory, where they are killed, they are dead, for example, and then you go to a place that is between hell and heaven. They call it purgatory, to purge away your sin so that one day you'll be more fit to go to heaven. If you understand sanctification on earth in that kind of a concept, then this earth will be like the purgatory to you. That is not a biblical teaching. You and I need to be sanctified to be made more holy for the purpose of a more visible and clearer witness for Christ as a child of God. Positionally, you are already sanctified 100% the moment you are born again in Christ. And then practically, you continue to be made clean. Because our mind, our heart, our words, our lives, our hands, our actions, the places we go to, we continue to allow the world to affect us. And that's why the sanctification process must continue. And you and I must know the significance and the reason why. Because this body of yours is now lived in by the Spirit of God. The moment you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, Jesus Christ, who will know that you have accepted Him, by faith, as Lord and Savior, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. Not based upon the Roman Catholics, the charismatic teaching. The charismatic believe that the Holy Spirit will do the baptizing. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anyone. Please understand that He doesn't baptize anyone. He will lead us, He will guide us, He will illumine us, He will bring to remembrance, but He doesn't baptize. The one who baptizes us is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples. That was what John the Baptist said about Christ. I am not the groom. I am only the forerunner. One day somebody will come who is known as the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world, and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, instantaneously, you will be converted, and the Spirit of God will dwell in you, and at the same time, you will be given the righteousness of God, and you will be holy. You will now become a holy person, no longer a sinner, you are now called a saint. And this indwelling of the Spirit of God is for every believer. And He will help you understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, remember that? The natural man understands the things of nature, but the spiritual man understands spiritual things. And who is a spiritual man? The one who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God is a spiritual person. And so therefore, how do I know I am born again in Christ? How do I know I have the indwelling of the Spirit of God? You don't feel anything. There is no warm feeling. There is no change in your inside. But how do I know I have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in me? Your ability to understand the Bible. Sure, there are some passages of the Bible that are difficult to understand, but by and large, a person who is born again will be able to understand the Bible. Jesus Christ Himself affirmed that when Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hears My voice." And so when the Word of God is proclaimed and it is explained in a manner that is correct, those who are God's children will hear it and they will understand it, they will embrace it, they will obey it, and they will love it. But to those who hear it and they keep on saying, I don't understand. And when you listen to them try to explain the Word of God, they can't explain it. They explain the Word of God like an unbeliever. Or they call themselves Christians. But they do not understand God's Word, and the Word of God is like a book that is closed to them. They don't have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's how important the Word of God is to the life of a believer. He knows that the Spirit of God dwells in him. It is evidenced by everything in his life. His eyes are opened. His motives are changed and transformed. He will no longer live for himself. He will no longer live for the things of the earth. He will no longer live for his children. He will no longer live for money. He will no longer live for fame and fortune. Those were his motivation before. But now he has a new motivation because he now has the love of Christ. Because when the Spirit of God dwells in him, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so the indwelling of the Spirit of God will not only open our eyes to understand the Bible, it also gives to us a new motive, a new heart. So that now you have a new mind that is able to understand the Bible and obey the Bible. You now have a new heart to keep you with the right motive, whereby you will now study the Bible, obey the Bible, constrained by the love of Christ. Not for man to please. Not for the accolades of man, for man to see and pat you on the back, not for any earthly reward, but only one. One day, at the end of your life, you want to see the smile on the face of your Savior. And that's all you care for. To see the smile on the face of your Savior at the end of your life. And you're no longer interested in having your name inscribed on the list of all the famous men and women of earth. That used to be your desire. To become well known and to become famous so that your name will be inscribed on some monument somewhere. Where people will remember you that you have helped build this hospital. You have helped build this country. You have helped done this. You have helped to do this. That was your heart's desire. You may not achieve it, you may not attain it, but that's what you are motivated by. To be written, to be listed on the hall of fame according to the standard of man. But after salvation, all these suddenly became meaningless. You now have a new eternal spiritual desire with a new motive because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and that is to see the smile of your Savior one day when He takes you home, and He will smile and say to you, "Welcome home, my good and faithful disciple, servant." That's a new motive. The love of Christ, that's what we will do. And then the love of Christ will be your only motivation. Whether people say thank you to you or not, it does not matter. Whether people pay you 1 cent to serve God in your workplace, it does not matter. You're here to promote Christ. You're here to point people to the Savior. You're not here for money. You're not here for holiday. You're not here for anything else but to do the will of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how to do that? God has given you, equipped you with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whereby it is not based upon your will, it is not based upon your desire, it is not based upon your strength. It is the Spirit of God who works in you, and you cannot help it. This is the power, and I hope that you have experienced this power, whereby it will lead you and guide you and control you in a manner that is so amazing, because it is the third person of the Godhead who is now living inside my heart. And that means, the last part of verse 19, what does it say? Which is in you, which you have of God, God gave it to you, and therefore, you are not your own. You are not your own. You cannot do what you want anymore. When you want to go on a holiday, you pray. Before you pick up the phone, you pray. Before you decide to take this job, to go to this school, you pray. How to bring up your children, you pray. You study the Bible, of course, because after prayer, how do you, I know what is God's way and God's direction for me? The Bible. The Bible is the key. Now that you have the Spirit of God inside you, you are able to understand the Bible now. And so the Bible will be your guide, because that's where you have the depository of God's will and God's word. That's how one theologian testified. And that's a wonderful way to look at the Bible. The depository of the will and the word of God. So you want to know how to obey your holy heavenly Father, the Holy One in heaven? The Bible is where you go to. And that means you never, never stop reading the Bible. That means every day you read the Bible. In the morning, whenever you can, you recite. Before you sleep, you read the Bible. Because you want to talk to God, and you want God to talk to you. When you pray, you talk to God. When you read God's word, God is speaking back to you. And that is going to be your daily, wonderful, wonderful relationship. That's what it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where you are able to commune with your Heavenly Father. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you that enables you to do that. And you know that this body is no longer mine. I can't do whatever I want with it. This mind is no longer mine. I cannot desire whatever I want. Now all my desires must be subject to the will of the Holy Spirit who now lives in me. Because the challenge will continue to be there. The world will continue to want you to listen to the multiple voices out there clamoring for your attention. Because if you listen, you're going to lose your witness and your testimony. Attitude just told me a moment ago, asked me whether I have seen any of those YouTube that people have uploaded onto the internet showing hundreds of Singaporeans in some parts walking like zombies holding their phone. Walking like zombies trying to capture some strange pocket monsters that are in thin air. And they're trying to capture it and then hold it into their phone. And then they're going to exchange and challenge one another who is greater, who is cleverer, who has caught more of these pocket monsters. Isn't that true? hundreds of them, looking down, walking, traversing parts of Singapore. You don't have anything better to do as Christians? If these are unbelievers, there is an explanation for this kind of behavior as unbelievers. They are dead in sin. They will just simply listen to the voices of the world because they have no other voice that will tell them otherwise. They don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them to prick their conscience, to tell them that what you are doing is sinful, is wrong, it's a waste of time. Why are you wasting your time and why are you succumbing to the voices of the devil? He is the God of this age. Please understand this. These are not just some harmless activity concocted by men. There is a spiritual significance. Why? How do I know this? Because the Bible says so. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. How is that possible? Because as a child of God, everything you do as a child of God has a spiritual dimension. It is not just the phone catching pocket monsters that you're struggling with. It is a spiritual struggle that you are in. You are a child of God. Now, you think a child of God will be pleasing in the eyes of God? God will look at what you are doing, walking like zombie together with hundreds of others who do not know better. And then you are a child of God, walking, glare, staring into this phone, trying to capture this pocket monster. And then the Lord Jesus will look at you and smile at you and say to you, please carry on. You think Jesus Christ will say that to you? You know He will not. And then why are you doing it? You know it is wrong. All you need to do is to pray for strength to delete this monster from your phone. That's it. The better still, don't put it in. Prevention is better than cure. But now that it is in, you have really tasted what it's like, you now still have the strength to stop it. Please understand, this is only the beginning. And now they have found that it has captured the world by storm. It does not matter whether you are speaking this language or that language. This is a language that every sinful heart can understand because it is obsessive, it is addictive, and they have already gotten millions of soul and heart, young and old alike. Doesn't matter what education you have, it has captured the world by storm, and they are not going to stop because it has brought in billions of dollars to the company who designed this, and in order to maintain this $1 billion, they will continue to design something more complicated and more addictive, and it will not stop until you finish your time on earth. And when that happens, you will be in hospital with all the tubes on your body, and when your hands are all crippled, you cannot move anymore, and that's when you stop. Isn't that true? Unless even you're in a comatose state, you ask your grandson, your granddaughter, Pokemon, Pokemon. You still want to do that? You're in a comatose state and all you can do is to see. Your hands cannot move. Pokemon, Pokemon. Is that what you're going to say to your grandchildren before you die? Pokemon, Pokemon. Instead of Jesus Christ. Are you and I God's children or not? Do we really have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us, where the voice continues to speak to us? Do what is right, my son. Do what is right, my daughter. God says, do what is right according to scriptures, because you are no longer your own. You can't do what you want anymore. Because you belong to God. You belong to Christ. When did that happen? I thought I belonged to myself. I thought I owned myself. I thought I owned the money in my bank account. I am still me. Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. That's what it means. When did God own me? God owned you. The moment you are born, not that kind of ownership. Sure, God owns everyone. God gave life to every human being. It's not that kind of ownership. This is the father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship. This is a personal, intimate ownership that God speaks of. With what did God pay? God paid with the precious, priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom did He pay? He did not pay to Satan. Please understand this. Satan did not own you. God did not pay Jesus Christ's priceless, precious blood to Satan to buy you from Him. Who did you sin against? Not Satan. You sin against God. And so who require Jesus Christ to die for you? God. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We sin against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Please understand this. And what payment can you give to God to take away your sin, to take you out of hell and the lake of fire? Nothing, except the blood of Christ. And so God the Father said to God the Son, would you come down to earth and be a man, a perfect man, and then you live a perfect life, and then you die on the cross, led as a lamb to the slaughter, not complaining, not doing anything, but allow yourself to go through the pain, the humiliation, and the persecution, and then crucifixion. And then hanging on the cross, you breathe your last breath in great intense pain and humiliation, and then you die. So the sinners who put their faith and believe that you died for them with all their heart, they can have all their sins forgiven. And that was the price, the only price in the whole heaven and the whole earth that can save you out of sin, death, and hell. And Jesus Christ paid it all. And when he did, God the Father accepted because you believe by faith with all your heart. And that was how God paid and redeemed you, to save you from death and from hell. Jesus Christ was not an innocent bystander. He was the one we sinned against as well. And the one who we sinned against, God the Father, God the Son came down to be man, to be payment, to die for you and for me, even though we sinned against him. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's how we are no longer our own. That's why God says we are bought with a price. Please understand a gratitude. We have been delivered from death and from hell, a place of great torment with gnashing of teeth and pain upon pain upon pain. If you think that you have experienced pain on earth when you are suffering from some of these terrible cancer, where they say the pain is so excruciating, it is unthinkable, unimaginable, words can't even describe the intensity of the pain, and no medicine can relieve the pain. No strongest drug can take the pain away. Some might, but only for a very brief moment, and before the next dosage, you still have to experience the excruciating pain where the whole body is reeking in pain. You multiply that 1,000 times, and you multiply that forever. Because at death, whatever pain you feel on earth in this body stops. But not the pain you feel in hell, not the pain you feel at the end of hell, which is the lake of fire. It's going to be far, far worse. That's how heinous sin is. That's how terrible sin is. And as long as you are to not see sin for its ugliness, you're going to continue to play with this thing called Pokemon. Why do you think the world dressed sin up in all kinds of beautiful, luxurious finery? Why do you think sin is so delicious and it's all coated in sugar? Because the world is gullible. If sin is bitter and ugly and distasteful, nobody will sin. And that's why sin is so pleasurable to the carnal person. But it has to be distasteful to every child of God who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, who will convict him and who will cause this person to feel the shame and the distaste and the bitterness in his soul. Because he knows that he is sinning against God, instead of indulging in it, he will cast it aside, he will pull out the sin from his roots, and never to commit that sin again. And the only way you can stop this Pokemon nonsense out of you, and not just Pokemon, but many other games as well, many of these computer games that are violent and that are demonic, you delete them and you never go to them again. That's the only way. You don't dare to say you can control. You can't control. The moment you say you can control, you are like a person who's addicted to drinking, and he will never admit that he is addicted and he is a drunkard. He will never. Maybe he will one day if he drives and then he gets drunk and then he kills somebody, then maybe he will wake up. He will not admit it. People who smoke, people who gamble, people who drink, these are vices that are addictive. And they will not admit to themselves that they are not in control. They have already come under the power of these things, because their pride won't let them, and they think they are smarter and cleverer than their neighbor. But you are not. Pride comes before the fall. God has bought us with a price. You are no longer your own, for the Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you. And therefore God says, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Don't just glorify God in your spirit, but in your body as well, because they can't see your spirit. People can see your body. And what they need to see is Jesus Christ, not you, not me. There is nothing in you and in me can save anyone. Our problem is we like to boast a lot of our own accomplishments. We like to boast. That's the old man, the man that is not saved by Christ. Talk big about ourselves, glorify ourselves, and sometimes we pretend to be humble. And then in a false sense of humility, we still want to boast about ourselves. We have mastered the art of boasting by our false sense of humility. And as long as you remain in this state and condition, ask yourself, am I truly born again in Christ? Because if the Spirit of God dwells in me, how can I think this way? How can I act this way? How can I speak this way? And I don't even feel bad about this. There's no conviction. Because what I'm doing cannot be right. Why is it that the Spirit of God does not convict me? Because the Spirit of God dwells in me, and if He dwells in me, and if I'm not doing right, and if I am misrepresenting Christ with this temple of mine, the only temple that the people can see, they can't see my mind, they can't see my heart, but they can see this temple. And therefore, I must make sure that this temple present only one message, and that is the message of holiness, because God is holy and I must be holy. Holiness means there must be no sin in my life. The moment I know I have sin, I get rid of it with all my strength and energy, because the Spirit of God will make me feel so miserable and vexed in my soul. I have no peace, because that's what Job experience. That's what the Bible described Job's life, who lived in Sodom surrounded by fornication and homosexuals. Oh, he had a lot of money. He had tasted the good life as far as fame. He was set at the gate, means he became a leader. He was rich in terms of material things, but he was bankrupt as far as spiritual things were concerned. His whole life was wood, hay, and stubble rather than gold, silver, precious stone. Nothing for Christ, because his children, his daughters married unbelievers, and they all perished when fire and brimstone came. And the Bible said he was vexed every day when he woke up, because the Spirit of God will never give him peace. And if you're living in sin and in the world, and you have no vexation of spirit, and you feel fine, then you are not born again in Christ, because God cannot be wrong. Because God says a person who is truly born again, he will be baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in him, and this body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And he knows that everywhere he goes, he is representing Christ. Everywhere he goes, by his life of holiness, people can see the Savior. And he will not allow that honor and privilege that God has bestowed upon him, this temple of the Holy Spirit, to be tarnished by sin in any way. And he will be careful with his words. And whenever he says something that is sinful and wrong, he will do his best and swallow his pride and repent. And living a life of holiness is his primary and only concern. And so he will do whatever it takes to mend any relationship to the best of his ability, to make sure that the image of Jesus Christ is not tarnished, because he knows he has been bought by the precious, priceless blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore this life, his mind, his heart, and everything that he owns belongs to God. His home is to be used for God's purpose. The money for God's purpose. The dressing, modesty, holiness. Don't dress according to the fashion of the world. You dress according to the transformation of God in your life. Modesty. Don't follow the fashions of the world blindly in the way that you do your hair, in the way that you buy your clothes. Those tight-fitting, skin-tight-fitting clothes are not for believers to wear. What are you trying to do? Using your carnal body to attract attention? Modesty. We're not asking you to dress like beggars, but you stop using the carnal attractions to point people to the Savior. Let it all be spiritual, because Christ is spiritual. Eternity is spiritual. The world that we're living is spiritual. Guard your dressing. Guard your speech. Guard your places you go and do not go. And you do all these things by having your mind renewed by the Word of God. Having a desire to do so is not enough. It must be followed by concrete steps where the Word of God must be in your head. Where you study the Word of God, and the Word of God will slowly give you a new mind. A mind that will be like God. And then with the love of Christ in you, guarantee your life will change. Your desires will change. Your whole attitude will change. And that truly will be the temple of the Holy Spirit. For people, when they look at you, they will truly see Christ. And they will glorify your Heavenly Father. And the smile on the face of your Savior will be what you will see when your life on this earth, a life of service, is done. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, that as children of the living God, if we have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as our Savior, help us to understand that our mind is no longer our own. Our heart belongs to thee as well. And our body and everything that we have, our time here on earth, they are all yours and yours alone. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, where we have stumbled, where we have gone wayward, and we have allowed self-will to lead and guide our lives instead of the will of thy Holy Spirit according to Scriptures. We thank thee, Father, for the wonderful salvation that you have given to us in Christ. For with this salvation, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us to lead us, to guide us, to help us, that we may not need to be a witness for Christ alone. But with this enabling, none of us should fail and all of us should succeed. So that by our good works, at home, in school, at work, wherever we are, everyone will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May this be the heart's cry and the desire of all your children. For this desire is not of men, but it is of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.